Dads, I want to tell you as we get started that you are builders of legacy. And in your life, you sacrifice, you protect, you guide, you provide. And those are giftings that you have been given, that you have been born with. Those are inside of you, created by a living God. When I mention provide, you know, that's such a big part of our world. And it reminds me of a young girl who was in college, and she was bringing her boyfriend home for the very first time, and they are very, very serious, and they've already started talking about marriage. So they come home, and the four of them, they sit down at dinner, they have dinner together, and then after dinner, the father looks at the future son-in-law and says, hey, grab a cup of coffee, and let's go into my study, and let's have a conversation. So they go in, and the father starts off by saying, what are you going to do in life? You know, what are your plans? And the young man said, well, I want to be a Torah scholar. And the father said, well, that's admirable. But let me just ask you, how are you going to provide? And how are you going to have a life that she's accustomed to? How are you going to do that? And he said, oh, sir, I'm not worried about that because God will provide. Well, the father continued on and he said, well, how are you going to buy her an engagement ring that she deserves to wear? And again, the young man, oh, don't worry, I'm not worried about it. You don't need to worry about it because God will provide. Then the father keeps pushing and he says, later on, when you have children, a family is very, very expensive. How are you going to support all of them? Again, oh, sir, I'm not worried at all because I know God will provide. It was later that evening, mom and dad were in the bedroom and she said, honey, how did that conversation go with him? And he said, well, he has no money, no job, no plans, but the good thing is he thinks I'm God. And every father's going, I get that. I understand that. Today I want to talk to you about a remarkable story of leadership found in the Bible. And I want to speak to you on a man found in the Bible, and his name is Asher. It's not a familiar story because it's not a story that we just read out in one book of the Bible, but it's divided into three different books. Genesis 30, Deuteronomy 33, Joshua 19. You have to piece all of these together to get the full outline and the full story. Asher's father was a very well-known character in the Bible. It was Jacob. If you remember, Jacob had 12 sons, and the son that is the most famous was Joseph. Jacob favored Joseph over all the other sons, and he gave him that coat of many, many colors, and it created all kinds of havoc in their lives. Joseph also grew up to become the prince of Egypt. So Asher grows up in this family, and he is the eighth in the family line, the eighth to be born. And when his mother gave birth to Asher, she was so thrilled to have a son, so thrilled to have a child. She was so happy that she named him that, because Asher in the Hebrew literally means happy. But Asher's childhood was anything but happy. And Jacob and his household set the standard of dysfunction. Jacob had three wives, which created enough chaos in itself. But Asher was born not from one of his three wives, but he was born from their servant girl who worked in the house. When she shows up pregnant, you can imagine the strife and the resentment that grew among the wives. And after Asher was born, every time they looked at him, he was a constant reminder of Jacob's failure. So as Asher grew up, he never really fit into the household, that he was not the one who had the honor of being the oldest like Reuben. He wasn't the strongest in the family like Judah. He wasn't the pampered child like Benjamin, and he certainly wasn't the favored child like Joseph. And Asher found himself lost in the family with all of the children, lost among the siblings. He was a number in the crowd. And you could say that Asher was the forgotten child. When you read this biblical account of Jacob and his household, these are the words that describe this home: hatred, jealousy, anger, violence, deceit, and resentment. And this home was a hostile, hostile environment. Asher and his brothers carried within them a dark, dark family secret that haunted them for the rest of their lives. And this is the story. They hated Joseph, their brother, because he flaunted this coat of many colors. It wasn't just a coat. This was royalty. It was what kings would wear. It was extremely expensive. And Joseph, being a foolish 17, 18-year-old kid, flaunted this in front of his brothers, and the resentment grew to the place that they wanted to take his life. One day they invited Joseph to go out into the field with them, and as they're walking into the field, this is premeditated murder. As they get out into the field, they come across a hole, it's a dry well, and they throw him into the hole, and now they begin to discuss which one of us will take his life, how will we kill him, and which one of us will do it. It's in the middle of this conversation that at that moment, a caravan of slave traders are passing through going to Egypt. They have a long line of slaves all chained together as they're moving along, and they stop the caravan, and they end up selling Joseph as a slave. And they sold him for a small amount of money. And it's one of the cruelest things that one human could do to another. We have a couple of verses that describe how vivid this scene is and how devastating it was. In Psalm 105:18 says, "And they bruised his feet with shackles, and his neck was put in irons." And if you can see this, that they take him now, strip him of his clothing, they put an iron collar around his neck with a chain attached to it, chaining him to other slaves. They put shackles around his ankles where it rubs them raw, they're bleeding, they're bruised. Then another passage in Genesis 42:21, and we saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. And here's the scene. He's chained like an animal, being led away to Egypt, the harshest life that could ever be laid upon a person. And he's screaming, a 17-year-old kid, screaming back at his brothers, begging them not to do this, begging them to save his life. And they turned their back on him, and they walked away, and they heard the echoing of their brother's voice until he disappeared over the hill where they would never see him again. They took that coat of many colors and they shredded it into pieces. They dipped it in animal blood and they took it back to their father, Jacob. And they brought it into the house and they said, "Father, we're so sad to tell you that Joseph has been killed by a wild animal," as they handed it to him. That night, in that home, these brothers listened to their father sobbing, grieving, wailing over the son that he had lost. And Asher and his brothers, they spent the rest of their lives with this dark secret, having to deal with the guilt. Can you imagine how many times these brothers, in the quiet of the night, laying in bed, their mind would drift back to this scene where they took him away into slavery, wondering, where is Joseph and what is his life really like? It seems that Asher had nothing going for him in life. He had no godly example, no father example, no father's love, no positive family example. And now many years have passed by, and Asher is a fully grown man, and he has been molded by his environment just as each of us are. And he's been molded into a man of violence, hatred, deception, and unrest. You know, it's interesting how that every man at some point in our lives, every one of us, will come to a point that we will stand in front of a mirror and we will look at ourselves and we will ask the question, is this who I want to be? And is this what I want to pass down? Do I want to pass down this lifestyle to my children. And for Asher, something happened in his life, and we're not told, but something so rattled him, something so shook him, that it brought him to a crossroad. And now he's looking back at all of the pain, all of the destruction, all of the dysfunction. And then he turns and looks in the other direction, wondering, what could life really be? Men, we seem to live two lives. We live the life that is behind us, but we can live the life that is in front of us. Behind us is heritage. In front of us is legacy. And here is the definition between the two. Heritage is what you inherit from your family. You have no control over your past, no control over what has been given to you. But legacy is what you pass on to your family. And you have complete control over your future. Let me share with you a story about heritage and legacy. I was in Washington, D.C., visiting our son and his wife and their children, and we went to the Ford Theater where Abraham Lincoln had been shot. Going through all of the history in the museum, here's one story that stood out to me. Edwin Booth performed in the Ford Theater in Washington, D.C. in the mid-1860s. Edwin Booth had risen to one of the greatest actors in the world. Abraham Lincoln, one of his favorite forms of entertainment, was going to the theater and watching all the plays and had seen Edwin Booth perform many, many times. One night as a play was going on, Edwin was not aware of this, but his brother, John Wilkes Booth, slipped into the back door, went up and assassinated Abraham Lincoln. When that took place, it marred the Booth name. Anytime that name was ever mentioned, that it was associated with the assassination of the President of the United States, and Edwin Booth never, ever acted again. He went into isolation, seclusion, depression, and never even wanted to come outside and face the public. Total embarrassment, humiliation. Several years later, he was in Jersey City at a train station, standing on that wood platform, when a young man came walking up next to him, tripped, fell off the wooden platform onto the tracks below. A train is swiftly coming, and without hesitation, Edwin jumped down, grabbed a hold of his coat, yanked him out and back up on the wood platform as the train came flying by, and saved this man's life. The young man was rattled and knew without him, his life would have been lost. And he said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am Edwin Booth." 2 weeks later, Edwin Booth received a letter in the mail. And it was from Ulysses Grant, thanking him for his heroic deed, for the life in which he saved was Robert Todd Lincoln, President Lincoln's son. That letter meant so much to him that he carried it in his pocket everywhere that he went. And it is said that he took that letter to his grave. One brother brought shame upon the family. It was their heritage. Another brother brought honor upon their family, which produced a new legacy. And when we think about our lives, legacy is what we're building. Legacy is what we're trying to accomplish. The Apostle Paul speaks of a turning point in his life and how that he was able to go from a violent Christian killer into one of the greatest followers of Christ in history. In 1 Corinthians 13:11, it says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." Now look at this verse, and Paul is talking about the journey of physically growing up, and we all understand that, growing from a child into an adult, that transformation that takes place. The imagery in which he is writing here is showing the transformation of spiritual immaturity to being a mature follower of Christ. And Paul is saying that now that I have come into a knowledge of Jesus Christ, I once spoke and understood and thought like the world, but now I speak and understand and think like Christ. And Paul is laying out this fascinating system of self-leadership, of self-growth, and we can identify our spiritual rise or our spiritual decline simply by what we are saying and how we understand and how we think. This is what Paul is saying. I am mindful every day of my life, the words that are coming out, the words that I'm speaking. Because when I speak, I am speaking life and death to family members and people who are around me. He said, I am mindful of the words that I speak because I know that what I speak is revealing what is inside of me. And that when I speak, that I'm careful how I speak to a wife or to my children and to my loved ones. He said, I am mindful of my understanding. And as he mentions this, he's talking about, I am mindful of my spiritual depth of insight, that every day that I desire to grow in wisdom and discernment, and I realize that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that sometimes I know things that I should not know because the Holy Spirit is whispering in my ear. It brings understanding. He goes on to say that I am mindful of my thoughts, and every day that I'm working on producing pure thoughts, cultivating a mind of faith and virtuous thoughts. And Paul was using this like a spiritual diagnostic test, and he was testing himself every day, weighing himself by what I say, what I understand, and by what I think. When my car is having difficulties, my car starts vibrating, it starts shaking, or there is some strange noise, I have no idea what's going on, but I can take it to a mechanic, and what they will do, the first thing they will do is they will run a diagnostic test on the car. They hook that into their computer system, into their software, and immediately it starts reading out the problem or the potential problem that is there. This software is helping to pinpoint an issue. In the very same way, Paul was saying that as we plug into the Word of God, into God's software, that it starts balancing everything that we say, our understanding, and the way that we think, and it helps us to pinpoint an issue when we get off track in one of these things. That we start saying things that are not right. We start speaking harshly to our spouse. We start speaking harshly to our child. Our understanding is not right. Our thinking is not right. And it begins to say there is an issue here that we need to get back on track. Then Paul adds this in 1 Corinthians 13:11. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. We act differently from a time that we are a child until we are a grown man. And he said, in my life, I put away childish things. Talking about our spiritual life, what Paul is saying here is that I have learned to put away harmful things, destructive things, ungodly things. I have learned to put it away. And the it, we need to identify what the it is in our life, because for every one of us, the it is different, and that we start saying that this is the it that I need to omit, and that the it may be old habits, old values, old thoughts, secrets in our lives, but as I am growing as a man of God, I will put it away to create a legacy of blessing for me and for my children, and that we are able to balance who we are by these things. Now, life, family life, if you still have small children, life is crazy, crazy busy. And I'm reminded of this every time Kay and I go and visit our youngest son, Brandon, his wife, and their three kids. We go there and they have planted a church 3 years ago. I mean, the work that they do, something every single night, Brandon is coaching two soccer teams. They have ballet practices. They have piano lessons. It's an hour trip to school and back every day. It makes my mind, I mean, just like it's unbelievable the busyness that when we leave there, we are absolutely exhausted. I mean, exhausted. And so you can see behind me on the screen these categories of life, and what we're trying to do is we're trying to balance all of these things. There's so many things. But if you notice, we feel pretty good about ourselves because we have squeezed in the church and that component. That's the Jesus component in our lives. And we can feel good about that because, man, we're going to come to church whenever we can get there, and we just think that it's an important part. But Jesus is not a compartment of our lives. He is the presence that fills every compartment of our lives. Jesus is the center of everything. He did not come to be a part of your life. He came to be Lord of your life. And when you see that Jesus is in the center of everything we do in the busyness of life, it's like he starts saturating everything in our lives, and God is blessing, God is setting up, God is strengthening, God is helping us, God is helping us to have influence in everything that we do, saturated in the presence of the living God. It was just not long ago that Brandon Harwell, and he's sitting right here on the front row, and his daughter Willow went to Santa Fe with me, and we were mapping out a day trip for visiting ministers coming to New Mexico. So we took the train to Santa Fe, and we got off, and we started walking the streets, and we were mapping out what we wanted to do, and we're going to stop first of all, at this coffee shop, and then we're going to take them to an art gallery, and we'll take them to a museum, and then we'll take them to the Loretta Chapel where the iconic spiral staircase is, where they can see all of these things. And as we're walking the streets, we look up and notice that, man, the sky is getting really, really dark. And then all of a sudden, it turns black, and it is a downpour of rain. Now, this is not like your typical New Mexico rain where it rains for 10 or 15 minutes and then it stops raining. This has settled in. This is a heavy, heavy, heavy rain, and we are unprepared. We're out in the open. We're out in the streets, and the downpour is coming, and we start running. Now, we're short on time because our plan is to go to Tomasita's restaurant and eat there and then jump on the last train to get back to Albuquerque. And so we have this time limit. We're running through the streets, gigantic puddles of water splashing through, and we get to the restaurant, open up the door, we walk in, and we are soaked, we are drenched, water is pouring off of us. When we step into the front doors of that restaurant, a lot of people are sitting around, and I notice everyone is dry, everyone has their umbrellas, some have their ponchos, but we are dripping, soaking wet. And we walk in and every eye is on us. We sit down and water is flowing. We could not have been wetter if we had jumped in a pool. So we're sitting on this wooden bench, and I look down and I notice now, with all three of us, there is a gigantic pool of water forming on the floor. Well, they call our name and our table is ready, and we get up and I start walking through the restaurant, squish, squish, and I mean literally water is coming out of my tennis shoes every step that I take, and we sit down at the table, and we look totally ridiculous, and I grab the napkin, and Brandon grabs one, and we're wiping our head, our face, our arms when the waitress walks up, and when she walks to our table, she has this shocked look on her face, and she goes, "Oh my, you are soaked." Well, we were soaked through and through, but that is a picture of what God wants in our lives every day, of saying, "God, let me walk where I am soaked and I'm saturated in the presence of God to the point that it is even recognizable, that people notice what is going on." There is an amazing story in Ezekiel 47. And here, God gives this prophet Ezekiel this vision, and this is the vision. He's standing in front of the temple. He's looking at the front doors, and underneath the front doors, water starts trickling out from under the doors from the temple. And now he's standing there, and it says, and now he's standing in water that is ankle deep. And the water keeps flowing and flowing and until it's knee deep, and now it's waist deep, and now it's chest deep. And the water keeps flowing until he's absolutely engulfed in this river that is flowing out of him. And as the river is flowing, the river is the Holy Spirit flowing from the presence of God. And what God desires is for us not to wade in his presence, but to be swept away by the Holy Spirit and by the willingness of God and where he takes us, wherever he desires to go. And the meaning of this vision was, how deep are you willing to go with God and allowing him to take you wherever he desires for you to go? What is the answer to that in your own life? And going back to the story of Asher, that day, that reckoning day, he made a decision. No longer am I going to live in dysfunction and pain and hurt, but today everything changes. And somehow he learned to put it away. The Bible says that he had 8 sons, and this is how the sons are described. These were Asher's sons, all of them, all 8, were responsible, excellent in character, brave in battle, good leaders, and they listed 26,000 combat-ready men in their family tree. So many years later, as Moses was about to see Israel move across into the promised land, he brings up Asher and his descendants, the tribe of Asher. And I want you to listen to what he says about him. In Deuteronomy 33, Asher, best blessed of all the sons, may he be the favorite of his brothers. Now you're talking about Joseph is a part of this family. Asher rises above Joseph. May he be the favorite of his brothers. His feet massaged in oil, safe behind ironclad doors and gates, your strength like iron as long as you live. And I wish I had time to break all of this down because it is magnificent. But this is what happens. The promise that was made to Asher and the fulfillment of that is the same promise that Christ makes to every man that is sitting in here today. Because through the work of Christ on the cross, this is what he promises, that you will be admired by your family, that you will bring family harmony into each family member, that you will be filled with abundance and blessing and the favor of God. You will stand strong against every temptation and every enemy that comes in your way because you are like a fortified city, and that's who you are as a man of God. When you put it away, and you ask to be saturated in the presence of God. Asher left a legacy for his children and for their children and for their children. And let me show you the power of one man, one average man, just an ordinary man who decides to put it away. And here is what you find. That it says, as the Bible lists all of the descendants of Asher, for 1,000 years, that family stayed on track spiritually because of the decision of one father. David, King David, made this statement in Psalm 71. Since my youth, God, you taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation. And every dad, and I certainly know this is my prayer, is God, let me not die until I have proclaimed the goodness and the power of God to my children and to my grandchildren. I was invited to a John Maxwell gathering in Palm Beach, Florida. 75 pastors were invited. I arrive and I know no one there. And you know how kind of awkward that can be walking into an environment, you don't know anyone. They started it off by dinner, and we had round tables, and we filled those tables, and at each table there was a host. And he started it off by saying, hey, I know no one really knows each other. Why don't we go around? Tell us your name, where you're from. And then he said, tell us about your calling into ministry. Just make it brief. And so we started going around the table, and it was very surface what everyone was saying. And then it came to a young pastor in his upper 20s. He had his head down, raised his head, and he's got this very serious look on his face. And he starts off like this. When I grew up, I hated my father. Hated him. He drank. He was violent, mean-spirited. The worst part of my day is when he came home from work, because you never knew what to experience. My dad hated God, hated the church, hated Christians. He said, my dad at work, there was a Christian man there that he mocked and made fun of all the time, calling him Bible thumper, all kinds of names. But he said this Christian man was never, never offended by it. He laughed about it. He was so kind to my father. He befriended my father, and my dad respected him. And so this man invited my dad to church, and he said, don't ever invite me to church again. I'm not going to church, hate church. I'm never going. But this friend of his father kept asking him about, hey, why don't you come to my house? I've got a gathering of men. We're going to eat together. Love for you to come. Finally, he said yes, because he just respected this guy. So he goes. They have dinner together. He had no idea that it was a Bible study, but they studied together. And when he left there, his thought was, that was a great group of guys. And he went back, and he went back, and he went back again. And then one night, he gave his life to Christ. Said he came home that night. As he came in the door, he yelled at everyone, we're going to have a family meeting. Everyone meet in the living room. And he said, when he said family meeting, my heart dropped, because you knew this could not be good. We all sat down, my mom and the three kids, we were all sitting on the couch, and everyone was so nervous. He came to us, and he knelt down on one knee, and he said, let me tell you what happened to me tonight. I gave my life to Christ, and something so changed me. And I'm here to apologize for who I've been as a father, who I've been as a husband, and I'm a changed man. If you'll give me 6 months, I'll prove to you that I'm changed. And then he said, my father did the strangest thing. He took a bowl of water and asked us to take off our shoes and socks, and he started washing our feet. He said, when he knelt down and started washing our feet, tears were flowing down his face, washing our feet, and for the first time in his life, he was speaking life into each one of us. He said, today, my father is my very, very best friend in all the world. He said, I know no man that is as godly as he is. Why am I in the ministry? Because if there was a God that can so transform my father from who he is, from who he was to who he is the God I want to proclaim to every person I possibly can. You see, the greatest story that you could ever share, that your kids could ever share, is what Jesus did in my father's life. You know what legacy is? Legacy is your story. It's your story. I shared this with some of you not long ago, but this is what I call the Starbucks moment. I've been in ministry for 40 years, and I have gone to coffee shops and sat across the table from hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, and that's not an exaggeration, hundreds of people sitting there at the table. Many times I'll just say, hey, tell me a little bit about your life. And every time it always goes back to their home life. And there will always be a story about a father. I've sat and listened to these stories, and there are those that will say, my father was the godliest man. Man, such a great man. I'm struggling to ever be like him. I mean, he just had his act together. He was so kind, so loving. But too often, it's the opposite. And they'll sit there, and with pain in their eyes, they will say, I never had a father. He was an absent father. Man, my dad was there, but he was gruff, mean-spirited. He was always tired, never had time to go out and throw the football, throw the baseball. Man, just, it was just never a connection that we had. You know, I would leave those conversations as a young man and when my kids were still small and driving home with this heaviness of thinking, one day my children will grow up and they will sit at a table and they'll tell my story. And what will that story be? What will it be? Men, you're writing the story right now. You're writing it for your sons and your daughters. You're writing it for your grandchildren. And I want to tell you that heritage, doesn't matter how messed up, how bad, how vile, man, you can't get worse than ashes. But when you come to the place of saying, I've identified the it, putting it away, and then every day, saturate and soak me in the presence of a living God today for the next 24 hours and live at the highest level. Talk and do what Jesus does. I'd like to ask every man that is here if you would stand to your feet. Every man, you know, if you're middle school, high school, father, single, men, God has gifted you in such a powerful way. The influence goes beyond your imagination. But today I want to pray for you because they will tell your story. But let me tell you this. It's going to be a great story. Your story is going to be phenomenal because you're writing it today. Father, I pray for this amazing group of men. We celebrate Father's Day. Lord, we celebrate men of all ages. And Lord, I'm asking that something snaps, just like it did with Asher. And today, putting it away, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit and saturate everything about me, everything in me. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. I'd like to ask everyone to stand. We're going to sing this one last song. Men, let this be your anthem. Let this be your moment of where saturation starts right now. Start writing your story.